And today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the past couple of weeks, you know, we've talked about the concepts and habits of this new church we've experienced here in this recent days, and maybe not so recent. It's been up and coming. It's been coming for quite some time. But the concept of the social church and the peer pressure within the church and how that's really driven all that's been done, quote unquote, for Christ. It's really motivated a new Christian revolution, quote unquote, in this world today. We realize that when we go out there in the world, everyone's a Christian. Everybody goes to church. Everybody knows the Bible. Everybody knows little quotes and little zingers that they have for their religious faith. And everyone is going to heaven. I mean, it's the new revolution. Everyone's done it. Well, what brought that on? Well, it used to be you either had churchgoers or you didn't have churchgoers. I mean, there was two groups of people. And now there's churchgoers, there's casual churchgoers, there's Sunday morning churchgoers, there's Sunday night churchgoers, if you're really serious. And then you got the churchgoers that go on this day, churchgoers that go at Christmas and Easter, and then you got these that like to go to church, and the categories go on and on. Everybody has a sort of faith. Everybody in this day and age needs something to believe in. And so these new ideas and principles that they have out now is to do nothing but give them a purpose and a reason when someone talks about God that they belong with those people. It's all inclusive. And so today we're going to kind of halfway shift gears into something that's just a little different. But it more focuses on us and the people growing up now, not so much us, but everyone out there that's growing up that's in a decent church. We all know people that grew up in a decent church but ended up in this new movement, that ended up in a church that's just there for social purposes, that's just there for religious practices, if you will, just to give them an excuse and check on their book that they went to church that day, that week, that month, whatever. And churches welcome people like that with open arms, as long as they come once a month or something. They say, well, it's great to see you. Where have you been? Well, I've been busy. Oh, that's okay. God understands. And there's your pass. Now we have live streaming churches where you can sit on your couch in your pajamas, sipping whatever, while watching your church service. Why that has come to be out of this group of people, but how do people that come out of these good churches end up in those churches? I think, personally, it's because we've become complacent and comfortable in where we're at. We've just kind of resigned ourselves to the idea that this is the church that is up and coming, this is the church that has taken over the world, and this is the church that is the easiest to be a part of. We've kind of lost our zeal for what we're doing, and it's passed on to our children from generation to generation. And it never ends up being that one state of complacency, but it ends up being a state of falling off continually with each generation. And we'll go ahead and read before I get too far. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11, and we'll be reading through verse 14, I believe. I'll read it off my page here because it's all mixed up. When I wrote it out, I was in a hurry. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth we know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that being said, we've lost some of that. And it all starts with one thing. When we get grown up, that's a southern term. we grow up in these churches here, and we get to a point where it's make or break for yourself. We get to a point where it's you either study it out for yourself and know these things which are being preached are true to you, or you start asking questions to the wrong people or to the right people. And a lot of what I find today is people who have done a complete 180 into this other space over here have asked the questions, but always are told, well, why don't you believe that anymore? It's because when I asked them, they couldn't give me an answer. When they asked me, it was because that's what we've always believed. Or when I looked into what scriptures they give me, it's not really what it meant. That's subjective. They couldn't give a clear, fixed answer as to why they believed what they believed. And people have turned away because of that. If there is no reason to believe what you're doing, then people will not continue in it. If the reason for you believing is because so you have something to shout about for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, then the majority of people that haven't sat through it all their lives are going to turn away. Yelling and screaming from a pulpit is something they call radical nowadays. It's something they call unprofessional. But you can swallow a mic and hang over a pulpit and be called a really awesome preacher. It really depends on what you're saying. People don't care if you're up here talking like I am. People don't care if you're monotone, if you're yelling, screaming, jumping, hanging over the pulpit. It don't matter. It matters what you're saying and why you're saying it. The reason these people get so many of the young people today pulled over into their circle is because, one, they really do believe what they're saying, and two, they're really persuasive about how they say it. What has changed in our realm of religion, if you will, is that everyone preaches it because that's what they've heard all their life. People just say it because it's the cliche, the sentence, the sermon that you should be preaching from that church. And coming from a personal testimony, their churches, all they do is they have a box of sermons they rotate every 2 years so that they can keep it fresh in their minds. And all they do is they pull it out and say, I haven't hit on this in a while, which is at least 3 months, so we're just going to preach this sermon again. And the church website is just a continual roll of the same sermons in the same order. That's what's become of us. We have not raised our children or our grandchildren or anything to know how to give an answer to the next person in line. We have not raised the church the way we should and led it the way God would have it to be led to give answers to its congregation. All we have done is given doctrines to the congregation without substance. We have to know why we believe what we believe, or they will go off into the next thing, because they believe what they believe because God is love. And that's like their base reason for everything. Why do you drink? Because God is love. Why can we do this? Because God is love. Why do we go out and help people? Because God is love. A couple of that, yeah, it's good answers. God is love. The Bible says it. But God is mercy. God is wrath. He is everything. But you have to understand Him in that way. But we can't sit up here and preach that God is love without understanding, for one, who God is, and for two, what love is. Us as humans do not understand love. God is love, and knowing God is the only way you will know love. We have gotten ourselves in a real pickle because we've let this Disney Channel religion seep into the church and teach us what love is, and then try to understand what God is saying in the Bible in that context. And because of that, we have taken our children and handed them over to the devil and whatever he wants to do in these churches that he has risen up. Because God is love, and you can live your love religion in those churches. We have not given answers, we've given orders. The preacher is not up here to give orders. The preacher is not up here to give instructions for day to day. He is up here to distribute the wisdom that God has bestowed upon him to his congregation, you know, through Scripture. Throw that in there, through Scripture. It's not through some funny life experience or story that we're going to hear every Sunday morning. I knew a preacher in particular. He had to have a life experience as an explanation for every sermon he preached. Every sermon he preached. Number one, he was somehow going through Mobile, Alabama, and there was some police chase going on with some drug head, and there was this person, this police officer with a spike strip trying to stop him. And so he was standing here, and I got the whole illustration. He was standing here like this, ready to throw the spike strip, and he threw it too early. It landed on the Tahoe that the church bought him, and it was about to went through the windshield, but it didn't. And so he had to pull over and chew the officer out about how he almost ruined his new Tahoe, and he never did catch the drug head. And so he's sitting there talking about how Daniel in the lion's den, how that's a great life experience. And you know, turn over here because it's a great piece to add to this. And while people were turning there, he just stopped. He was silent for like 2 seconds. And you just never know what's going to happen. You just never know what's going to happen. You know what happened to me today? And he just incorporated it right in there, told the whole story. Had nothing to do with the sermon. Nothing to do with it. But before church, I heard him saying, I'm going to get that in there somewhere. I'm going to get it in there somewhere. And he did. We've turned into a church of talent, and that's not really a talent. Instead of a church of God's Word. He was preaching pretty decent that night, and he threw it in there, and he just threw himself off. Because it had nothing to do with what the Holy Spirit was trying to get across. So, how do we combat this? Number one is find an answer from the Bible. And everyone will agree with me. I think we've said it here before that the number one problem with this new church, with this turning away, with this losing all the young people to it, is that we haven't really given answers from the Bible. We've given answers from seminaries. We've given answers from those, what do you call them? John Henry wrote a lot of them. Not documentaries, not the word I'm looking for. Commentaries. We've given answers from commentaries. We've given answers from the depths of our personal experience, but we've seemed to have lacked giving true biblical wisdom to the church. We've come, especially if you're in a, not trying to hit on them bad, but a Baptist church has a really big problem of trying to incorporate emotion and physical experience with what they're preaching in order to capture the crowd. If you're sitting in church trying to capture a crowd's attention like they teach you in speech class, then you're not doing it right. God will take care of their attention. And if they're coming in here ready to listen, ready to worship, and have been with God themselves, they will listen and pay attention. If you have to capture the attention of the crowd, then the focus is entirely all wrong starting out. The Bible is where it all comes from. The principles from there is where every message should come from, and it should resonate with every child of God sitting in this room. But the problem is, we have not passed on those answers. It's become not enough. We've even gone so far to allowing other versions to enter the church. And by doing that, have caused confusion, which immediately disrupts any Spirit of God that would have been there in the first place. I know a church in particular where the preacher preaches from one, but you just follow along in whatever version you have. And that's getting to be a really common thing. I turned on the radio the other day, and I forget who it was on there, but he was preaching. It was an old guy preaching. And he said, I'm reading from the King James Bible. He said, but if you have another version, you just follow right along with me, and we'll get there eventually. He is being all-inclusive because he knows that in order to keep your church, you have to compromise. Which is an untrue statement. The quickest way to lose your church is to compromise. The true church, we'll put it there. He has come to the conclusion that that young people don't use the King James Version anymore because it's not cool. He's come to the conclusion that the King James Bible is good to read for us old-timers because we know how to read it. But apparently all the young people did not take English class. We have lost answers from the Bible because we have lost the Bible. We've lost answers coming from the Scriptures because we read from 12 different types of Scriptures that don't line up with the Word of God. We cannot find answers from the Bible if we first don't teach our children and our congregation what the Bible truly is. And that's coming right back to it. Well, we have not explained what the scriptures are. We just say King James all the way with no answer. We've given them the King James because that's what we slam around and yell about every Sunday morning. But we have not told them why the King James is the true Word of God. Without giving answers, they will never have answers. And believe me, there will be people out there to make sure they never ask the right questions. We have a technique in the car business where you lay word tracks to guide them to where you want them to go. So if you're trying to find out why they're objecting to buy this car, you lay a word track, and eventually it comes right around to it, to their objection. But you can also just lead them in circles so they get so confused that you have to lay them out. I don't do that, but I've seen it happen quite a bit. I'll say this because everyone else knows how to do that too. If you do not answer your children's questions ahead of time, someone will ask a question to put them off in the other direction. And I tell you, it's a one-way train. You either send them off in the right direction or someone will put lay track in the other way and you will not be able to get them back. Your brain is a train. That's why they call it the brain train, because you get on, it's derailed sometimes, but it's always rolling. And either you're laying the track or they are. We have not answered the question of God's Word. We've merely allowed it to be instilled in them that it is the Word of God with no real foundation as to why. They can study it out. They can search it out. That's great. But young minds need guidance. I'm still a young mind and Lord knows I need it. And without you guiding it in the correct direction, maybe his mind will come up with questions that somebody else will answer the wrong way. And number two is to be ready to answer any man. Using the Word of God, after you establish what it is in your mind and what it should be, how to interpret it, you ought to be ready to answer any man. We get questions all the time from this new generation. Well, why is the King James the only Bible? Well, they're not even that straight. They said, well, what makes you think it's the only Bible? That's usually the way it's said. Well, and after studying it out, you know why. But they're not going to accept your reasoning. They can ask you, well, what makes you think what I'm doing is so wrong? These questions are generally rhetorical and they don't really want an answer. The only reason they want an answer is so they can argue and tell you why you're wrong. And to all these young people listening, you're always going to be wrong. If you are on the right track and with the Word of God and you're arguing with them people over there, generally you're going to be wrong. Your greatest answer will be no answer at all most times. Most times when people want to say, look, I'm not here to argue with you, I say, but I disagree and here's why. And usually they say, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but that's not how I believe. And that's all they're really going to say. And you can show them from the Bible why you're right, but they don't even believe that your Bible's the real Bible. Because their Bible says this. Mine says it clearer, they'll say. My Bible says it like this, and I understand that so much better. How do you get that out of that? Because my Bible interprets it like this. My Bible translates it like this. Because it's their Bible, their beliefs, their life, their God. And you'll never agree. And no, we don't agree to disagree, which is the greatest downfall of this generation. We have agreed to disagree for over a century, and here we are today. We have gone downhill because we have decided not to stand with what we believe. We've decided not to teach our children what we believe because they need to figure out what to believe themselves. They need to study it out themselves. They need to explore and figure out for themselves what they believe, and that is wrong. We are put here for guidance. We are put here to show our children the way. We are here as a light on the path that they should be treading. So why are we sitting there and taking the light away and say, well, stumble around the dark and find your own way, son. That's the way it needs to be done. That is 100% the world's philosophy. Because we can't decide what gender they are, let alone what they're going to believe when they get older. What kind of insanity are we sitting in? Know the answer, show the answer, pass the answer down. We used to have a culture where we passed it down from generation to generation. And it's actually only about 4 or 5 generations removed from doing that. It's not been that long, and we're already in this state of independence, quote unquote. Number three is never use these answers hastily or in wrath, especially with your children. Like it or not, you can guide your children however you want. And I've learned this from my siblings, and this is just a theory of mine, but they're not actually going to just take it and run with it. They will try it. They will take it and study it and test it and see if the answers you give them is true. That is why this is getting to be such an important topic, where you have to know what you believe, not because you believe it, but because it's true from the Word of God. And if your children take it and study it from the Word of God, they will find it to be true also. So answering in wrath or in haste generally moots your point with your children. We are to pass these answers down, but in a manner that's acceptable to God. His Word was passed down to us and preserved for us, and we are to use it correctly. It is incorrect to answer their questions quickly. If they say, well, doesn't this object this? And then you answer and say, well, no, why would you even think that? Because it says this right here. That's not the way to answer it. And say, well, no, this is the way that it is to be. Because if you read the context, I mean, calmly. A talk. Don't attack. A talk. And that's something that's missing in our world today. We have those combative Christians that like to beat you over the head with whatever answer that they think is right. And they never even bring out the Word of God. They bring out the Word of doctrines. And they like to sample each doctrine, put it together, and then tell you why it's right. Know the Word of God, not the doctrines of man. And this would be a whole lot easier, because God is not quick to anger. And so His truths are also not quick to anger. Number four is never answer when provoked. Another way to say this is answer not a fool according to his folly. You will always, again, have those that answer the question or ask the question in order to get an answer that they can use against you. A lot of times they precede this with riling you up over something and then asking the question, well, you think this? You think this? You think it's okay to this? Like the big abortion issue. We'll say, what if she's raped? Well, a life is a life. Oh, so you think it's okay to rape? And they just lead you right into it. Again, that's that word track they're using to get you to say something so that you look like an idiot. So that God looks like a fool. That He looks like He is unfair in any of His ways. A cruel and unthinking God that has His way of thinking, and that's just the way it's going to be. We all like to make God our God, I'll say, because their God is a loving God, don't you know, to be a cruel and angry and cold person that has His one-track mind, and that's what's wrong with us. They try to make Him out to be a God of appeasement, and a God of anger that is constantly angry with everybody all the time. And that's not the truth. God is happy with the truth. And when we walk in truth, and we are happy when we walk in truth and have a whole lot less trouble. And the trouble we do have does not seem as bad. So never answer when provoked. Number five, and this goes along with number four, is never cast your pearls before swine. A lot of what we've run into is religious embarrassment when we go out there with the answers that we've been equipped with without true answers, and they ask us a question and we throw it out there and they use it and just roll it around in the mud. They don't truly want your answer. They just want it so that they can take it to their swiney friends and roll it around in the mud and make fun of it. The truth can be wasted on some people because they're not ready to accept it. You have to understand when a pig comes looking for a pearl and when a prodigal son comes looking for a pearl. There's two ways to go about it. Never just throw it out there to anybody. The Spirit of the God will generally let you know when that will be. So prepare your answers accordingly. And don't let the truth be wallowed in the mud and be made fun of on your account. Because we are stewards of the Word. You are stewards of your pearls. You are stewards of the truth. Having ours where it needs to be and who it needs to be presented to is a very important point of this. Because don't give them an opportunity to mock your beliefs. Mock the Bible. Mock your true answers. Number 6, answer wisely. This is part of preparing your answer. This is always something that will go right along with everything else. And that's, if you don't do number 1, none of this matters. If you don't have an answer from the Bible, if you don't know why you believe it from the Bible, if you haven't presented it and hammered it down from the Bible, then none of this matters. You won't always have those people that are just looking to mock the truth. You won't always have those people that are there merely to get something against you. A lot of times, there are people that come to you because they truly are seeking. Because they truly are looking for God. They truly are looking for somebody with a glimmer of truth, a glimmer of light in the darkness. And they're looking and they're asking. So we are to take our answers to those people and they will come to us. You know, a lot of times a lot is put on the ministry for others. Even in these new churches, it's always a ministry to everybody else. In the Independent Baptist Church, a lot is put out with door knocking and bus routes. I mean, if you don't go knock on doors on Tuesday or Thursday nights, they don't know what to do with you. If you don't think that we should go out and knock doors, they don't know what they think you're thinking that you're doing besides compounding in the church. I tell you, we're more willing to go out and knock a door and present light to other people than we are to our own children. We're more likely to go out and share the Bible and tell them why it's the truth with another person, and we assume our kids will be okay because they're around us. Kids latch on to attention. Kids desire answers from you. But if they don't get them from you, again, they will get them from other places. Yes. Shine your light where it counts first. Be sure that they know and can carry the light on. A lantern is just a lantern unless you put a light in it. Putting a lantern unlit in a dark room does not help anybody. And it certainly doesn't give any use to the lantern. So what makes us think that our light should stay in us and we should just shine everywhere but leave our kids behind us to figure it out for themselves? We're going to guide other people but leave our kids to themselves. We're going to guide these bus kids that don't know any better, but we assume our kids know everything because they're our kids. Number 7, these are answers, not advice. And this being said, we should be applying it to our own life before we even attempt to give answers. The Bible is full of answers. The Bible is full of things we should be applying to our life. God's Word is to be lived, not shot out of a religious cannon somewhere. It is not a mortar to attack people with, but is a balm to heal people with. And that's something we've really taken the other direction in Christianity today. Those militant Christians we have in the world today, that's all they want to do is they use it for ammunition, bombs, cannonballs, whatever they can do to blow a hole in somebody's spiritual ship. We've taken it as I mean, they go both ways. We got the battlefield Christians, and then we got the make love, not war Christians. Because they're either really militant, or they don't believe in fighting at all. They either believe in the armor of God, or they don't believe in it at all. It is a battlefield, as the Bible says. We're in a spiritual battlefield. But that doesn't mean we should kill anybody laying on the ground bleeding. God's word is a healer. All we are to do is to defend and gain ground for God's kingdom. Not lay there, lay down, and protest the cutting down of trees because it's God's world. We can't chain ourselves to a tree because that's God's tree and watch other people go to hell because we're not willing to bring His light into a darkened world. We're more willing to lay in front of a tree most times, to be honest with you. And that's shame on us. And number eight, last point, is we are to live these answers that we give. Again, all the way back to number one, if it does not come from the Bible, it will not stick. These new churches get all these kids because half of what we've given them are not from the Bible. And it's, I mean, evident. It's just right there. Why do they all gravitate to these churches? Why are they more willing to work for these churches? Why are they all sitting there in those churches crying and having a good old time every Sunday and recommending their church because they're on an emotional high and they feel like God really met with them because they don't know what a meeting with God really is. They don't understand what the presence of God really is because all they've had are old men with empty answers. They've had no guidance. People wonder why their kids go off the rails when they were raised in such a good Christian home. It's because they weren't guided. They weren't taught. The old men taught the young men. The old women taught the young women. It's a process that we've abandoned. Because there is a way to live your life. And it's not the way you want to. It's the way the Lord lays it out. It is how it's been laid out for, thousands of years. If there is an old man in the home, let him teach the young man. And if the young man be taught, let him learn. And if he isn't, he was stoned. If he was disobedient. We've come all the way away from that to where we let them look for themselves. We let them find answers for themselves. I'll tell you what, there's a grade book in my schoolwork for a reason. Because generally, when we seek the answers in the reading, we are not always right. Let me say that again. We are not always right. So somebody comes behind us, checks our answers, and puts a big old red X there. Well, that's the answer I found, and I thought it was right. Does that make you 100% on the quiz? No. Somebody came behind you and corrected you so that you could do the best you could do in that way, in that section of your life. So why are we finding answers for ourselves? And that's just going to be right because that's what we found. That's how I see it. That's how I'm going to do it. And it is right. Even though we got people behind us saying, no, that's not right. Here's why. Here's how it really goes. But we throw that away. But I forgot we can't be wrong in school anymore. Because we're always right. 2 + 2 can be 3. You see how it's broken down all the way up? All the way down the chain and up the ladder. Seek to know the answers. Seek to teach the answers. And seek to pass on the answers. Give meaning to your life through Christ. Everyone's looking for meaning. That's everybody's big deal. If there's something to get behind, they're behind it. Because it gives them a title. It gives them a purpose. It gives them something to do. So why aren't we getting something to do in studying this word and being sure we're right with God and passing it on to our children, teaching them every day the principles that we should be teaching them? And that's why the church is dying. Because we're not. That's all I have to say.